concept of purity in Scripture. There is another idea or concept of purity, and that means to be made clean by the cleansing of the dirt and the filth and the external stuff that gets on something. It's often even used to describe the refining process of metal, where metal is subjected to tremendously high heat and great temperatures, and the temperature, the heat, consumes the impurities in that metal, such as gold or silver. The impurities are burned away, and we refer to it as having been refined. There's a third concept that has to do with purity in the New Testament, and it's most often applied to the matter of being undiluted. If you buy your gasoline at a certain place and you find out by whatever means is a part of the process that the gasoline you just paid nearly $3 a gallon for is about 25% water, you realize that would be a real problem. You want undiluted gasoline. You want it that doesn't have something else mixed in with it. The spiritual concept of being undiluted is reflected in the word sincere in the New Testament often, which means undivided, and the pure life is a life that does not have other interfering things mixed in with it. And so there you have a kind of a quick snapshot of the concept of purity in Scripture. The matter of the undiluted nature of serving God is the matter of not serving more than one master. Jesus said it there in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24, "No man can serve two masters. Either he'll love the one, hate the other, cling to the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And so we conclude that the person with a passion for purity is one whose life has been cleansed from sin in the interest of serving God, and it no longer allows the deluding influences from other sources to divide up the allegiance that we're to have for God. Since purification is an ongoing process, we must diligently, daily, expend the effort to keep ourselves pure. David said in Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4, "Who shall ascend to the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully." And then, of course, as Jesus was there on the mountainside teaching that sermon that we've come to call the Sermon on the Mount, one of the things that he said in that sermon was, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." The word pure there represents the concept of being clean and clear. Blessed are the pure in heart. Those whose hearts are clean and clear. The Bible mentions several different kinds of purity from the standpoint of showing that different things and different persons are. For example, there is the divine purity that applies to God. It was that Isaiah referred to when he wrote there in chapter 6, verse 3, of what those angelic beings were saying about God. "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory." Divine purity is something that we perhaps don't ever do a very good job of relating to because we struggle so much with purity. It would be hard for us to really grasp and understand just how pure God is. There is also the purity of sanctification, which we are very much in touch with. The sanctification process, the purifying process that takes place upon one's obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ that Peter makes reference to in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, seeing that you have purified your souls by your obedience to the truth. And from that passage and a host of other things that the New Testament teaches us, we understand full well that those who have not come to God in belief and repentance and confession to be baptized into Christ do not have the purity of their souls. In the third place is the matter of the practical purity. This is getting it right down on your level and my level. The everyday putting into practice those things that will result in the living of a life that is pure. Paul describes that in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 1, when he says, "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." And then, of course, the Bible also speaks of eternal purity. That's the condition that we will obtain at that time, which Paul describes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 when he says this: "Mortal shall have taken on immortality." Speaking of the resurrection from the dead, the time when we will all be raised, rewarded to spend eternity in heaven. John says in 1 John 3, verse 2, "Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him." There will be that eternal purity, the condition of which, once we obtain it when this life is over, we won't worry anymore about the contamination and the impurities that can make their way into our lives, because that'll no longer be possible as we inhabit that heavenly place. This morning, I want us to focus in on the matter of practical purity. Everyday purity, the things that we need to do, the way that we need to live, the practice that should be our normal routine. Someone told an illustration that applies so well to the thought that I want us to grasp in this matter. And there was a family that had three sons, and those three sons were teenagers. And one day they came to their father, and they said, "Dad, we want to go see this new movie that's just come to the theaters." Dad said, "What's it rated?" They said, "Well, it's rated R." Dad says, "You know what our family policy is about movies?" They said, "Yes, sir, we do, but we've thought about this a lot, and we've come up with some pros and cons." Dad said, "Let's hear the cons first." They said, "Well, it is rated R. It does have a little bit of bad language in it, but not a whole lot. And it does have a little bit of immodest dress and so forth. And it's even got a love scene or two in it. Dad said, let's hear the prose. They said, well, even though it's got a few curse words, it's not anything that we don't hear at school or on the ball field or anything like that. And even though it does have some immodesty in dress and the way people are pictured on the screen, we do see some of that from time to time just walking down the road or going to Walmart. And so far as the love scenes that are depicted, the guy says, well, that's just a part of life, and we know what the birds and the bees are all about, and so that it's not something that would take us by surprise. And besides, this is a really famous movie. It's destined to be one of the greatest of all times. Dad said, let's do this. Let me have a day to think about this. The guy said, okay, we're good with that. The next day, Dad comes out of the kitchen with a plate of brownies that look just heavenly. He sits them on the coffee table there in the den and says, sit down, guys, and let's talk about this. He says, I've been thinking about the fact that you want to go to this movie and you've made your points very clear, and I want to make just one point. He said, I've made these brownies for you. Before you eat them, I want to tell you something, though. I went to the store and made a special trip to get some special chocolate to make them all. And the walnuts are the freshest I could find. And these brownies have got every ingredient in them that good brownies are supposed to have. These are as good as you'll find anywhere. But now, right before I baked them, I went out into the backyard near the dog pen, and I got a little tiny bit of dog mess. And I stirred it up in the dough. You will never be able to taste it. And I baked it in the oven at the right temperature. And so surely there's no possibility of the bacteria still being alive and being in there. And so here, guys, everybody take a brownie and let's eat one together. Nobody wanted to eat a brownie. Dad said, what's in the brownies by now is absolutely harmless. But what you want to go look at the movie is not harmless. It may not be as bad as some things, but it's certainly bad. Those guys never asked their dad any more about going to an R-rated movie because he'd made a really good point to them. And while the telling of that story took up a good little bit of our time, I think that it's a point that really is well made, because when it comes to matters of practical purity, it's God's Word and the warnings that He gives us that should carry the most weight. And so let's think for a few minutes about some things that have to do with practical purity. And let's start with the impurity of hypocrisy. You say, well, now that sounds like a little bit of an obscure subject to bring into this matter of purity, because what does hypocrisy have to do with purity? Think about that, because hypocrisy has everything to do with impurity. Whenever the subject of hypocrisy comes up in Scripture, it always takes the form of a warning. It's a word, hypocrisy, which means pretending. Most literally, pretending to be something that you're not, or claiming to be one thing but actually living and being something else. The fact is, the purity that God demands of us must be more than just some kind of external shell or some kind of mask that we put on to be seen by others. The Pharisees of Jesus' day focused singularly on the outward appearance of obedience. They did their best to look like they were obeying God in every way. They made a spectacle of themselves, taking it to the extremes in their praying, in their fasting, in their giving. Jesus even said that their prayers were these great big collections of big words and long recitations, obviously offered for the purpose of impressing people. Fasting with long, pained faces, trying to give the impression that they were really suffering for the sake of God. They made a show out of their giving, calling attention to what they were giving so that others could see. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 2, Jesus said, "When you give, don't sound a trumpet to get attention." In verse 5, he said, "When you pray, don't make a show of it so you'll be noticed." In verse 16, he said, "When you fast, don't disfigure your face so that you'll be seen by others." In Matthew chapter 23, Jesus calls them out on the subject. He strikes at the very heart of the matter. In verses 27 and 28 of Matthew chapter 23, Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you're like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful, but within are full of dead people's bones and all uncleanness. So you also outwardly appear righteous to others, but within you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." These guys were noted as the religious leaders of the day. They were the ones who thought that everybody should look up to them. What they didn't realize is the fact that God doesn't look so much at the outside. He looks first of all at the heart. And as God told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, when Samuel had been sent on that mission to find the next king and to anoint him, and he finds those sons of Jesse who were so kingly looking, handsome young men, that surely this will be the Lord's anointed. God said, "Do not look on his appearance or the height of his stature, because I've rejected him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's still the way that God looks at us today. The purity of our hearts is critical to the following through with the rest of our lives. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't be concerned with the externals, but I'm saying that if we've got the heart right, then all of the other parts and pieces will follow suit and be right as well. Here's how Jesus put it to the Pharisees again in Matthew chapter 23, verses 25 and 26. He said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they're full of greed and self-indulgence. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the plate, that the outside may be clean." The impurity of hypocrisy. To claim to be a member of the body of Christ and yet not to live in every way in the way that reflects the sanctification, the purification of our souls. Let's take a minute or two to look at some of the hindrances to purity. The first one is a little bit of a graphic term. The dirt that we live in is a hindrance to our purity. In a lot of ways, our society is obsessed with purity. We want clean drinking water. We want clean foods that have been inspected and certified by those who have the authority to do that. We've got air filters in our homes that we change out regularly so that strict control can be maintained of the quality of air that we breathe. And when we take the medicines that we take, we want those medicines to be pure and properly measured and prescribed in the exact right way. So here's the question. Why do people get so bent out of shape when we talk about the need for moral purity in this land? Just in the last day or two, I've received, and you, some of you probably did too, an email from Brother Jim Mettenbrink regarding an article that had been written about fornication in the streets being a characteristic of ancient Babylon, and how that many today in our nation's most influential positions would like to see that kind of path followed in terms of liberty and freedom, freedom to practice any kind of immorality that we want to practice out in the open without any restraint. Our children are daily faced with temptations as potent and destructive as any generation has ever faced. The computer hooked up to the internet ushers into our living room, if we're not very careful, some of the vilest of the vile. One of the most potent challenges of our day is what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 5:22, keep thyself pure. As God's people, we must conduct ourselves within the charge of 1 Timothy 4, verse 12, where Paul said, let no man despise your youth, but set the believers an example in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, in purity. Here's another thing that hinders the matter of purity: the lack of proper exercise. Proper exercise? What's that got to do with purity? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 7 and 8, Paul says, exercise yourself toward godliness. There's the connection with exercise. Not the physical exercise that, granted, we probably, most of us don't get enough of, but the spiritual exercise of godliness. Paul says bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having the promise of the life that now is and which is to come. The New American Standard renders that discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Purity only comes through the matter of discipline. And as Paul said in that verse that we read a few minutes ago, let's cleanse ourselves from every defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God, bringing holiness to completion. About the enslaving lust for liberty, I suggest to you that maybe this contributes as much as anything to the lack of purity in our land today, because We're consumed with this idea of liberty. I think liberty is a great thing, politically speaking, from a patriotic standpoint. But if your idea of liberty is you want to be liberated from the command and the control of God, then I'm afraid you're taking things in a direction that's not wholesome. Wasn't that the idea behind the young man's thought process in Luke 15, who'd been given his part of the family inheritance, and so he wanted to get free. He wanted to be his own guy. He wanted to be out from under his father's control. We call him the prodigal son. Prodigal means one who spends money with wasteful extravagance. You know, looking around us and maybe even looking at ourselves sometimes, that word prodigal probably is more applicable than we are comfortable with. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 13, Paul says, "For you, brethren, have been called unto liberty, but do not use your liberty for the occasion of the flesh, but by love, serve one another." People today want to be free from control, free from God's control. If that's our idea of liberty, then we'll never be able to enjoy heaven. If that's our idea of what's best for us, then we've got a bad misunderstanding. Purity. We've been cleansed. We've been sanctified by the cleansing blood of Jesus through the obedience of our lives to His will. Let's follow through. Let's perfect holiness in the fear of God. If you're not a child of God this morning, why wait any longer to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ? If you believe in Jesus as God's Son, repent of your sins, confess your faith, be buried with Him in baptism, and have your sins washed away. Nothing could be any simpler. Nothing could be any more important. If you've once done that but have turned aside from that, why not come back and be restored? If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.